there is an outline in the bulletin, except it's an insert. I didn't get it into the bulletin in time. If you're interested in following along, you may do so with that. But please turn to the book of Zechariah, chapter 6. We are closing in on the end of this short series through the night visions of Zechariah. And I, unless there is great objection, will return back to John 15 in a couple weeks. And we'll, Lord willing, after that, finish the last bit of Zechariah. This morning, I'm going to read from the New King James Version. We're going to look at the first 8 verses. The New King James translates the Hebrew a little better than the ESV, the NIV, the NASB. And so this morning, I'm going to read from that version. And so if it's difficult, maybe you can just follow along if you don't have a New King James. But please do give your attention to the reading of God's Word. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 1. Then I turned and raised my eyes and looked. And behold, 4 chariots were coming from between 2 mountains, and the mountains were mountains of bronze. With the first chariot were red horses. With the second chariot, black horses. With the third chariot, white horses. And with the fourth chariot, dappled horses, strong steeds. Then I answered and said to the angel who talked with me, "What are these, my Lord?" And the angel answered and said to me, "These are 4 spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth. The one with the black horses is going to the north country. The white are going after them, and the dappled are going toward the south country." Then the strong steeds went out, eager to go, that they might walk to and fro throughout the earth. And he said, "Go, walk to and fro throughout the earth." So they walked to and fro throughout the earth. And he called to me and spoke to me, saying, "See, those who go toward the north country have given rest to my spirit in the north country." May the Lord bless this reading of his word, and would you pray again briefly with me? Our Heavenly Father, we ask that as we endeavor to learn from your word, that you would open it up to us, and that you would bless the preaching of your word, that we might not see it as simply a man speaking, but that we might receive the preaching of your word as your very word. We pray that your Spirit would open it up to our hearts and our minds and apply it to our lives, that you might change the way we think and that you might bridle our emotions, and that you might harness our will to serve you and to think properly your thoughts after you, to have our eyes set upon Christ Jesus and trust you, as we've been singing, to build your church and to destroy your enemies and to deliver us into your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Christian life and the ministry of the church are really quite difficult endeavors and works that we are called to. We have been promised victory over our sin. Christ has declared that no power shall triumph over the church. And yet, our experience is not so glamorous or so glorious as we would anticipate from these promises. It seems like we struggle with sin every day, and in fact, one of our brothers is in that very struggle as we speak. It seems like the church grows in very small increments. Although we would long to see hosts converted and flocking into churches. And as a result, it's easy for us to become discouraged. On the one hand, we have the promise and the hope and the glory of Christ reigning as King. And on the other hand, we have, well, the work of the foot soldier that's dirty and difficult. And it moves forward and it moves back. And hopefully the progression is always growing in building Christ's church. Conquering sin and seeing sin slowly being removed and mortified from and destroyed in our lives. It's easy to get discouraged in the Christian life and as we serve in the church. And because of that, the Lord called Zechariah to preach to our fathers in the church who lived about 500 years before Christ. He called Zechariah to preach to this little church in Jerusalem because they were discouraged. They had been delivered from exile back to their homes, but they had put down their tools because their goal, it seemed impossible. It seemed like everyone was against them. It seemed too dangerous. And so the Lord sent Zechariah. And he began this beautiful ministry with what we call the night visions. And there are 8 of them. The first 7 visions, they contained this detailed description of the Lord's work and what he promised to do. But it seemed as they listened to and comprehended those promises that God made, it seemed like the people still struggled to grasp them by faith. And it seemed like those didn't quite impact them to pick up their tools and continue to labor. And so the Lord gave Zechariah this 8th vision. It communicates the sovereign dominion of the Lord over the whole earth. And it encourages us, as it encouraged them, to look to the promised victory as we face the possible discouragements of today. And Lord willing, that is the message that we will find in this vision. And that we will find that it's a timeless message that not only applied to our fathers who lived 2,500 years ago, but it applies to us now in the 21st century after the life and death and resurrection and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our first point is the mountains and the chariots. We'll look at the Lord's dominion here as it's pictured. The 8th vision begins in verse 1 of our passage. Again, I lifted my eyes and saw, behold, 4 chariots coming from in between 2 mountains. And the mountains were mountains of bronze. Now, we have used the same message or the same method to understand each of these 7 visions that we've already studied. And we shall apply that same message to the picture of these 4 chariots riding out from between these 2 mountains. We're going to review the biblical meaning of the symbolism and then consider the explanation given by the angel. So let's look at the mountains of bronze. And keep that picture in your mind of 2 mountains and chariots, 4 chariots riding out from in between them. As we have that picture in our mind, we need to note that Zechariah focuses first upon the mountains. Remember, though, the first vision in Zechariah 1:7. There, the Lord showed Zechariah a vision of another valley in between 2 mountains. There, Zechariah saw a man on a red horse with his army standing behind him. And in that vision, the army was waiting in a valley in the shadows of a bunch of myrtle trees. But now notice the picture Zechariah sees. In the 8th vision, these mountains were mountains of bronze. It seems as if the first vision began in the night, but with this last vision, day is dawning.
Imagine the brilliant image of the sun reflecting off mountains made of bronze metal. It's not unlike what you see when you get up early in the morning and look at the alpenglow on the granite faces of the peaks in the Rocky Mountains. See, these visions have moved from shadow now to the climax of sunlight. And let's examine these mountains in a bit of detail. First, note that the detail that the chariots, these four chariots, they're riding out from in between the mountains. And when you think about that, apparently something important must lie in the valley in between the mountains. They're riding out of the mountains, so they must be coming from somewhere. And something important must lie in that valley. And second, notice the detail that Zechariah emphasized. The mountains were made of bronze. Now, there are, except for a few moments in the early morning in the mountains, there are no shiny bronze mountains on earth. They're all made of granite and sandstone and other types of rock. And so we must conclude that these are not real mountains, that rather these mountains are symbolic of something else. There are no mountains made of bronze on the earth. And there are two popular interpretations of these bronze mountains and what they mean. Some people think that the two mountains might represent the sun shining on Mount Zion and the Mount of Olives, those two hills at Jerusalem, and the valley from which those chariots are riding is the Kidron Valley. And that is certainly one option as you look at the geography of the land of Israel and Jerusalem. But I think another interpretation seems to fit the vision better. Verse 5 gives us a clue on how to unlock the symbolism in these mountains. When Zechariah asked the angel who was speaking with him to explain what these mountains are, the angel said, "The chariots are going out from standing before the Lord of all the earth." So when we think about those chariots, they're leaving the valley of these mountains. But when they were in that valley, they were standing before the Lord of the earth. You see, it seems as if, well, if we take the scripture seriously, those mountains do represent the entrance to the Lord's presence. If the chariots are leaving the Lord's presence from between those mountains are the entrance, like the pillar of that to the entrance, pillars that guard the entrance to the Lord's presence. And remember that these visions focus upon the building of the temple. That's the work that Zechariah's congregation was supposed to be engaged in. And the whole focus of these visions was for the Lord to motivate Zechariah's congregation to take up their tools and continue to build the temple, that place where the Lord will dwell among Israel. Well, if you look back to the architecture of the temple, especially in 1 Kings 7, we find an interesting feature, architectural feature of the temple. Solomon, when he built the temple in Jerusalem, the permanent house of God among his people, he put two enormous bronze pillars at the entrance of the temple. Each of these pillars was 27 feet tall and 18 feet in circumference, 18 feet around. These are huge bronze pillars. One of the pillars he named Jachin. That means he establishes, implying the Lord establishes. The other pillar's name was Boaz, which means in him is strength. And so I want you to consider that these mountains refer to those bronze pillars at the entrance of the temple that represents the Lord's the Lord establishes, and in the Lord is strength. These two bronze mountains are a symbol of the Lord's sovereign power and the strength of his kingdom. And being these large bronze mountains, they communicate that the Lord is immovable. He's impregnable. He's unchangeable. But next, let's focus upon the chariots, because that is where Zechariah takes us. In the first vision, the Lord used horses in the imagery. And there were horses who rode through the whole earth as scouts. But here, he uses chariots. Chariots represent military power. Really, ever since the Philistines introduced chariots into warfare, the army with the most chariots was generally the most powerful army. And if you were a bunch of foot soldiers facing a bunch of charging chariots, you were probably not going to win that battle. The Bible uses this imagery consistently in other places. The imagery of a chariot to represent something about the Lord. And consider what the Lord says in Isaiah 66:15. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger in fury and his rebuke with flames of fire. You see, these chariots consistently throughout the scripture symbolizes God's military might, his conquering fury. And since these four chariots are coming out of the Lord's presence, they convey the Lord's power. Now, if you notice in our passage in verse 3 that in 2 and 3, Zechariah uses or notices that there are that each of these horses that drive the chariots are different colors. Now, we can scratch our head and say, why is that detail there? I think one thing you can certainly say is that the colors of the horses simply distinguish them. So we could use numbers or we could use colors. And so he says the red ones go this way, the black ones go that way, the white ones go that way. So you can know in your mind and in the picture in your mind where each of these chariots go. But some also try to assign a symbolic meaning to the colors. And that's not really that. It's not a great stretch of imagination, because actually elsewhere in Scripture, the Lord does apply certain meaning to these very colors that we find in our passage. For example, take the meaning of the colors of the horses and the chariots in Revelation chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. If you take some time this afternoon to go look there, you'll find that red, the red horse, symbolizes bloodshed. The black horse represents justice and judgment. White conveys conquest and victory, and dappled or pale represents death by sword, plague, famine, and actually by wild animals. Now, we shouldn't force more meaning than is really allowed by our text from these colors, but the general symbolism of these colors certainly does correspond to the theme of the Lord's anger and judgment of the nations. Remember in chapter 1, the Lord looked at all the nations that were at rest while his people were humbled and struggling, and he was jealous and he was angry with them. And so we see that these colors, they do fill in the contour and the depth of the picture to show God going out and the forces of the Lord's providence going out to bring about bloodshed and justice and judgment and conquest and victory against his enemies and sword and death and famine to those who have no concern for him. Now consider in full this vision in verse 5. As the Lord has been consistent to do, he's given us a vision that's symbolic and somewhat hard to understand, and then he explains the meaning of it. In verse 5 it says, "And the angel answered me, these are four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord of all the earth." The mountains represent the entrance to the presence of the Lord of all the earth. The chariots represent the four spirits of heaven who are going out to do the will of the Lord. They represent the force that shapes all events in the world. This vision, it draws us to focus upon the execution of the Lord's power and his will. We call it God's work of providence. It is that work through which the Lord accomplished whatever he wills and whatever he decrees throughout all the earth. And as Zechariah, his congregation considered the promise that were made in these visions, they needed confidence that God could follow through, that he could show up and deliver those things that he had promised. They needed confidence that God's sovereign decrees would not be overcome and overruled and frustrated by the enemies that lived in the earth. The chariots are a picture of his power, which shapes the events of the world, and nothing can stop the works of the Lord's providence. The will of the Lord is unchanging, impregnable. It's like mountains of bronze that cannot be moved. And so the Lord, instead of just saying these things plainly, he says them, but he also says them in a way that puts a picture into the mind of Zechariah's congregation that he might impact them to action and to trust that he's serious about what he promised to them. And that takes us now to consider, having considered the mountains and the chariots, now we need to consider the mission and the comfort, the purpose of all of this. And in that we look at the Lord's dominion over the whole earth. See, in the next verses 6 through 8, the Lord communicates the mission of the chariots, and he closes with a piece of news that was supposed to bring the people comfort. So let's look at verse 6 together. After he has described and relayed that these chariots represent the four spirits of heaven who go out from their station before the Lord, he says, the one with the chariot, the one means chariot, the one with the black horses is going to the north country, the white are going after them, and the dappled are going toward the south country. Now you see, geography is very important. The geography of Israel in the Middle East is very important at this time. The Mediterranean Sea is on the west of Jerusalem. The Arabian Desert is on the east side of Jerusalem. And a chariot cannot go through either of them. Maybe a chariot can get a little way through the desert, but the people driving the chariots and the horses would die going across the Arabian Desert. And so no one would travel across the desert. And as a result, invading armies would come to Jerusalem and invade Israel from two directions. They would either invade from the north or from the south. And if you were coming from India to trade with Solomon in Jerusalem, you would come from the north because there's a big desert between where we know Iran and Iraq to be and Jerusalem. The south is the road to Egypt and all of Africa. And the north would lead to Europe in the west and northwest and Asia to the east. But more importantly, the north leads to Babylon and beyond. And so these chariots, they rode off, although they rode the white and black to the north and the pale to the south, although they rode north and south, actually that represents them riding off to the whole earth, that the Lord of the whole earth might extend his power, that they might extend his rule to the entire world. And then the Lord sent the red, the strong chariot, saying, go patrol the earth. And that red chariot left to observe the progression of the Lord's rule. Notice that two, the black and the white, went to the north, the pale went to the south, and then in verse 7 it says, the strong steeds, the bay or the red steeds, went out eager to go, that they might patrol the earth to see what the Lord had done. And so now consider Zechariah's congregation in Jerusalem. They're small and they're very weak. Everyone who surrounded them were enemies, and they were so discouraged that they stopped building the temple. And now consider the vision. This vision that the Lord has given them is a picture that communicates the extent of the Lord's power and rule. Even though the church seemed to be surrounded by enemies, they needed to see that the Lord powerfully reigns over each of their enemies. And He reigns and His dominion extends to all the earth. And then in verse 8, the first report came back. The angel of the Lord cried to me and said, "See those going out to the land of the north. They have settled my spirit in the land of the north." Now compare this news to the first report in Zechariah's visions. In Zechariah 1:11, the scouts, those horses, went out to all the ends of the earth. And they came back and said, "We've patrolled the earth, and behold, the earth remains at rest." Meaning all the nations of the earth remain at rest. They remain complacent concerning God. And there was a sense of unrest in the mind of God. But in Zechariah 6, the Spirit of the Lord, He says, "My spirit is at rest because He's gone out in judgment to the land of the north." That land of the north, although Babylon is to the east, when He says the country to the north, He's speaking about Babylon. You see, this news should be comforting to the church in Jerusalem. They've just been promised all these amazing blessings of the Lord and restoration there. They have been shown the fact that God is the dominion, has dominion over all the earth. And now they see that Babylon, who is the enemy of the kingdom of God, who destroyed and oppressed God's people, has now been judged. Now God's anger with Babylon and His jealousy for Jerusalem and Zion, that he spoke about it, the angel of the Lord cried out about in Zechariah 1, has been put to rest. You might think of this report as a down payment on the promise that the Lord made to rebuild the temple and restore His people. It was a comforting message which should have assured Zechariah's congregation that the whole earth is truly under the dominion of the sovereign Lord, and He will have victory over all the nations and over all their enemies, just like He has judged and defeated and taken down their great enemy, Babylon. And that should be the comfort, that their God is the Lord of all the earth, and His power has been executed and is active, and no one can stand up and resist His will. So they can trust that the Lord will provide what He's promised. And that takes us to our third point, the confidence to continue building the temple. See, the Lord meant this whole vision to give the people a confidence that they might continue building and laboring in the temple project and rebuilding Jerusalem. And consider the significance of this vision of these mighty chariots coming from the presence of the Lord, taking His dominion and rule throughout all the earth. Consider the significance of this vision in light of the entire tapestry of the night visions that we have seen beginning in chapter 1. Remember, the book began with that call to return to the Lord and the promise that the Lord of hosts would return to His people. And then the Lord gave Zechariah a vision of how He's concerned for Zion and the church, how the angel of the Lord, arrayed in His battle uniform and His armor on His war horse, cried from in the midst of the myrtles, "How long, O Lord, until You return and restore Your people?" And then in the second vision, the Lord expounded upon His concern for His people, and He promised to overthrow the enemies of Zion. There was the image of the four horns representing the four kingdoms, all the kingdoms of the earth that were against God's kingdom, and then the four craftsmen that will take them apart. In the third vision, the Lord promised to be a wall of fire around the church as her protection and the glory in her midst. In vision four, the fourth vision, the Lord expressed that he had accepted Israel again, despite their sin. And he did that by demonstrating how he cleansed Joshua of his filthy clothing, and he clothed Joshua, the high priest, who represented the people before the Lord, with righteous garments. Having assured the people that the Lord had accepted them again, he turns to the building project. And in the fifth vision, that vision that we looked at a couple weeks ago of the lampstand, there in that vision, the Lord promised that they would succeed in building the temple, but it wouldn't be by their might and strength, but it would be by the power of God's Spirit working in them. Last week, we looked at verses 6 and 7, and as the Lord had promised, had shown his concern and his zeal for the church and promised to defeat her enemies and dwell among her and protect her as a wall of fire, be the glory in her midst. And as he justified and cleansed her of her sin, and he's promised to have his Spirit work mightily and powerfully in him, in the church, the Lord revealed that he would purify the church of all sin and wickedness. The message of these visions was great news until they looked around to see the world that was raging against them. They were comforted until they remembered everything and everyone that tried to obstruct, who stood against their work. And so the Lord added this last vision. If they were going to embrace these promises and continue to serve the Lord, they needed to know that the Lord could show up. And they needed to know that the Lord God reigned over all the earth. They needed to know that the divine warrior was on their side, and he had promised to conquer all their enemies in due time. In essence, they needed a dramatic experience that would give them a dramatic, real knowledge of God, like Elijah did. You see, they needed to see the chariots of fire surrounding them like Elijah did in 2 Kings. Do you remember that story? The king of Syria had surrounded the city of Dothan with a great army of and horses and chariots. He was seeking one man, Elisha, the prophet. And when Elisha and his servant awoke in the morning, they looked outside the city gates, and his servant said, "What are we going to do? How can we defeat this great army and the horses and the chariots that the king of Assyria has sent after you?" Now, do you remember the comfort that Elisha gave to his servant on that day? He said, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And then Elisha prayed that the Lord would open the eyes of his servant to see that Elisha was surrounded by horses and chariots of fire. The Lord of hosts was there. This army of the king of Syria could not touch them, for the Lord of all the earth was protecting his prophet. You see, Zechariah's congregation, they needed to see with the same eyes of faith the sovereign power and rule of the Lord. They needed to understand the promises God made to restore them in the land, and they needed to believe that the hosts of the Lord were greater than all their enemies. This message was the encouragement that the Lord intended to write upon their hearts. This is the whole reason why he raised up Zechariah as their pastor, as their prophet. by believing that the power of the Lord was as real as his promises, they would have courage to serve him despite any oppression or any obstacle that stood before them. This vision, it communicates God's control over the events, over all the events that occur on the earth. We call this God's providence. The Lord is sovereign over everything concerning Zechariah's Jerusalem, and he's sovereign over all things that occur everywhere in every time, even now. And he is executing his sovereign will among us as he was that day. You see, this message, it applies directly to us also. We are part of the true temple project. We'll see that the whole nature of this endeavor of the Lord to rebuild the temple and establish his people in Jerusalem, it had no intention of reestablishing the physical Davidic kingdom, but within or the visions organically is an anticipation of the true temple and the true Messiah and branch, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was coming. And so you see, this message that the Lord sent to his people through Zechariah, it applies directly to us. The Lord is building us up as his temple through the gospel. And our present situation, it does resemble that situation Zechariah experienced. We face countless threats. Obstacles and fears discourage us. Sin and temptation make us stumble. All these things stand against us as we work to build the church of Jesus Christ. But we must remember that the Lord's dominion still extends to the ends of the earth and still extends to the very heart of our soul and our being. And like Zechariah's congregation, we must respond to this vision by focusing upon the victory that Jesus has won and the victory that Jesus is winning among us now and the victory that Jesus will win when he returns in glory. You see, by his death and resurrection, Jesus triumphed over sin, he triumphed over death, and he triumphed over Satan's kingdom. It was a spiritual D-Day. And God has given Christ, our Lord, all authority in heaven and earth. And he sent us to go out to make disciples of all the nations through the preaching of the gospel. So we must persevere against all odds to do this work. Christ is reigning powerfully. D-Day has come. And he is saving sinners and he's conquering the kingdom of the world and sanctifying his saints today, even though it may seem discouraging. And as his disciples, we must set our eyes on that final V-Day, that final victory that awaits, that was assured and sealed by the resurrection of Christ and his ascension into heaven and his seating and being crowned as our mediatorial king at God's right hand. See, God will soon fully crush and burn down Satan under our feet. And we will see the glory of the heavenly Jerusalem, whose builder and maker is God. And so remember that the Lord of hosts is stronger than any enemy you face. And trust that he will establish his everlasting kingdom, and he will establish you who are in Christ in it. And with that news, whatever we face today or tomorrow, we can follow Christ with confidence. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, it takes faith to see what you have promised. It takes faith to trust you and to walk into obedience, in obedience to what you have called us to do. It takes faith to believe that something like the foolishness of the gospel could break down walls and crush hardened hearts and win sinners to saving faith in Christ. Father, we know that though we go out as your servants, longing to see sinners in our community come and hear the gospel and believe, that it is not our power, it's not the numbers of flyers we pass out, it is not our cleverness and our clarity of speech, but it is the power of your Spirit who builds your church. But Father, as Christ explained our experience, the Spirit works in like the wind, and we do not know from which direction it comes. We pray that you would give us faith to believe that your Spirit, the Spirit of the reigning and exalted Messiah, our King, is working powerfully among us and powerfully in all the nations. And give us faith to follow you. Continue to apply this to us throughout this week, that we may learn what it means to walk by faith, that we might have our eyes set upon heaven with the joy of the promise and of the promised inheritance that you have given to us in Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, let's turn to Psalm 47, selection A.